All right, we're in Proverbs 6. We've been tracking through this chapter. Hope it's been a blessing for you. Last time we looked at the seven things that the Lord hates. One of the things you got to find out about God is a God of love and he's a God of hate. Perfect love, perfect hatred. And we saw that was Jesus Christ himself manifesting the glory of the Father. It says he loved righteousness. And he hated iniquity, hated wickedness. Yeah, you can't be someone of true love and not have hate. There's a false kind of love, and it's a sensual, self-serving, manipulative kind of love that acts like, oh, I love everything, I love everyone, it's no big deal, everything's cool, it doesn't matter what you do, man, as long as we just smoke a joint together. But that's not love. That's just selfishness. It's sensuality. It's shallow. And it's not true love. So true love, again, if you love your child, you are going to hate things or even people that try to harm and destroy your child. Now, God doesn't hate in the way that he gets bitter and envious and you know, becomes corrupted by hate. No. His hatred is pure. His hatred is holy. It's to burn away evil so that only purity can remain. But unfortunately, there are beings in the heavenly realm, Lucifer and a third of the angels, and there might be others, and there are beings in the earthly realm who have really sold themselves to do evil. And as much as God would have preferred them to have not gone the path of evil, and he would have preferred that they would come to repentance and be saved, he hates the evil things they do. And there are even certain types of people that he hates. We saw this last week. The first five things are things, they're objects that he hates. First one is a look. The second one is a tongue. The third one is a hands. The fourth one is a heart. The fifth one is feet. So he hates those things, and obviously specific types of look and tongue and hands and heart and feet. But the last two things that he hates are people. He hates a false witness that speaks lies. And he hates the one who sows discord among brethren. And so, yeah, these seven things are really ultimately revealed in Satan himself. He is all of these things. He's a false witness that speaks lies against God's people and accuses them. And he is the one who sowed discord in heaven amongst God's angels and his ministers. He sowed discord and turned a third of the angels against God and to believe in his lies and his darkness. He is a sower of discord. And Satan loves to get into churches and into families and create division. He loves to get into marriages and create division. The things that God has joined together, if you give him a foothold, he loves to get in and create discord. Again, a cord binds you. Discord is to unhook the cord, to break the cord. And that's what he loves to do. So let's not give him place. And then in terms of a human being, these seven things will really be fulfilled in its fullness in the Antichrist himself, the beast of Revelation 13. He is called the man of sin. He's called that wicked one. And he will literally be given the seat and authority and power of Satan himself for 3.5 years to rule over this earth. God is going to let Satan have his desire. He's going to let him rule this earth for 3.5 years, for 42 months. Satan doesn't have rule over the earth right now. Now, Satan does rule over the ungodly world and the evil world system. He's the one who created it in the hearts and minds of men, and he uses men for this evil world system. And God allows Satan to have a certain measure of authority and dominion right now. But he doesn't have full authority and full dominion. But the day will come, God will give him complete authority and complete dominion over the earth for 3.5 years, 42 months. You can read it in Revelation chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, a little bit chapter 11 as well. And he's going to give him that. And there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of innocent bloodshed. He's going to give the beast power over the saints. Where literally, in terms of the physical realm, evil will have power over good. It will get that bad on the entire earth. Now, I need to clarify something. He will not be given authority and power in the spiritual realm. So if somebody is filled with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, he cannot touch that soul. Can't. This is why it's important. You know, there's a lot of false teaching today. There's this theology called dominionism. And many Christians have bought into this. The Word of Faith movement believes this. And basically, the idea is that God wants us as believers to take back dominion over the entire earth. And then it's our job through the power of the Spirit of God to take back dominion. And they talk about seven mountains that we need to conquer. We need to conquer the mountain of government. We need to conquer the mountain of education. We need to conquer the mountain of the entertainment and the arts industry. And they have seven mountains that need to be conquered by the believers so that we conquer the earth. We take dominion over the earth. We need to take it back. It was given to us in the beginning. We need to take it back. And then, and only then, will Jesus come back and reign. This is complete blasphemy and error. And actually, a lot of these people are being prepared to worship and believe in the Antichrist. Because we have not been called to take dominion in the earthly realm right now. That's what you've been taught. You've been taught error. Okay? Jesus Christ did not come to conquer the nation of Israel in the physical realm. He did not come to conquer the Roman government in the physical realm and take dominion. No. Jesus Christ said, the world's already judged. It's headed for judgment. The prince of this world is already judged. He's headed for judgment. I'm here to save people out of the world and place them in my kingdom. Okay, Noah was not sent to subdue all the enemies of God and make the earth righteous again. Noah was called to build an ark and get everybody that God told to go in that ark and hide in that ark so that God could wash away all the evil and start over. And he's going to do the same thing. But now the ark that's been built is Jesus Christ. It's his salvation. It's his gospel. It's his kingdom. So our job is not to take dominion in the world. No, our job is to go in the world, preach the gospel of Christ, shine the glorious gospel of Christ so souls can repent and come to Christ and be saved and enter the ark of his salvation so that when the day of Christ's wrath comes against this ungodly world, they'll be spared from the judgment. Okay? Hope this makes sense, but search the New Testament, read it carefully. You'll see no such concept as trying to take physical dominion back. That does not exist. That is false, erroneous doctrine. The kingdom of God is not physical. It's not meat and drink. It's not money. It's not church buildings. It's not Bibles. It's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. It's to dwell within us. And yes, we can use physical tools to reach beings who are in physical bodies, but the main goal is to reach hearts and spirits and souls and minds so that people can be spared from the wrath to come. Because you read the book of Revelation, on this earth, evil will prevail until Jesus himself comes back in the physical realm. In the physical realm, evil will prevail. But not in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And even if they're going to kill us, even if they're going to throw us in prison and torture us and kill us, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we can hold on to faith and faithfulness until the end. And they can take our lives like they took Jesus's earthly life. They can take our earthly lives like they took the apostles' life, but we win. Because Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Amen? Okay. Proverbs 6. It's just a little warm-up, but let's hit these things. Let's make sure we're on point. We're going to start in verse 20, and we're going to go verses 20 through 24. This is the next section, and it's about the commandment. The commandments of God, and about the reproofs of life. Let me, I'll share my screen here. So the Bible will be up on the screen if you need it. But I always encourage you to look along in your own Bibles. But I'll share this just so we have it, if anybody wants to follow along here. Okay, Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 24. Anybody want to read for us?
I'll read on in mind.
Thanks, Thomas.
Just want to open my Bible. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman.
Amen. Okay, and then he's going to go into the adulterous woman, the strange woman. But let's just pause there. Let's go through this. Okay, so two things that we're supposed to keep, not forsake. What are those two things?
Commandments.
Keep your father's command.
The father's command. And the other one?
Law.
Yes.
And teachings of your mother.
Yeah, teachings, the law of your mother. Excellent. Good. So now let's pull back for just a second and just remember Solomon, he's the king, writing this book, a lot of this book, to his son, who's one day going to have to sit on the throne in his place. So literally in history, the historical thing is Solomon is telling his son, saying, listen, son, listen to what I tell you. Okay, I've been around a lot longer than you. I'm ruling this kingdom. God's given me wisdom. Keep my commandment, what I instruct you and what I tell you to do. Listen to it. I know what I'm talking about. And second thing is listen to your mother. Okay. Don't ignore your mother. Don't think you're smarter than your mother. You might be more intelligent than her, but you're not wiser than her. She's been around a lot longer than you. And women usually have good discernment and sense about certain people that sometimes men don't have, especially young men, especially boys. So this is the way God made it. You just got to understand God made it so that the only way you can bring forth children on this earth is you need a man and a woman. And so the man and the woman is what children need. They need both. They need man and they need woman. And it's important. The father's commandment, the law of thy mother. Keep these things. Don't forsake them. And again, the key, verse 21, in order to keep these things, where do you have to put these commandments in this law?
In your heart.
Your heart. Remember, everything starts with the heart. Earlier in Proverbs, he says, hide these things in your heart. Put them in the midst, in the middle of your heart. Your heart is where everything flows from. So you got to bind these things on your heart. Bind them. It's like tie it so it can't get free. You can't lose it. And tie them about thy neck. You know, it sounds like clothing and like a necklace, so to speak. You know, he's using these analogies. Like you'd put a shirt on and you'd put a necklace on, a chain on for beauty. He's saying that's what you need to do with the commandment and the law of your father and mother. And if you do these two things, then what three things will they do for you? In three different situations. First one, he says, when you go, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. Yes, it'll lead you. Amen. Young men, young women, boys, girls. One thing that we really need is we need to be led. We need guidance. I'm 37 and I still need guidance. Now, thankfully, you know, I've gone through things and now I know the Lord and the Lord's with me and I can hear his voice and I spend time in his word and he can lead me directly. But even now, it's still good to spend time with people who are older than me, who've been further down the road and can give me some guidance, especially teenagers and young people. They definitely need guidance because one thing they want to do is they want to go when thou goest. Listen, teenagers, young men, young women, they think they can conquer the world. They think they're ready. They want to go. I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And you can't stop them. God has put it in them. There comes a point where they want to go. Hopefully, they've listened to their father. They've listened to their mother so that when they go, there's something to guide them, give them compass in life. And they're not just going to be out on the high seas, tossed to and fro and not know what's happening. Okay, second thing, when you sleep, what will it do?
Protect you.
Yes, will protect you, will keep you. When you sleep, that's when you're your most vulnerable. The easiest time to kill somebody is when they're sleeping. It's the easiest time to attack somebody. It's the easiest time to rob somebody. That's when the devil, in nighttime, remember the night, that's the power of darkness. That's when they came to arrest Jesus. They didn't arrest him in the middle of the day. They couldn't do it because Jesus, he's the king of the day. Couldn't do anything. It's not till night that they had the power of darkness to come and arrest him. And obviously, he's also king of the night. He had to yield to them. They couldn't have taken him without his consent. But when you sleep, the commandment, the law, it will keep you. And then the last thing is when thou awakest, notice what it'll do. Shall talk with you. So look at you're seeing, really, I mean, this is life on earth. You want to go, you want to do things. Guess what you need? You need guidance. You need to rest. Guess what you need? You need protection. When you wake up, you need fellowship. You need communion. You need conversation. Guess what? It will teach you. It will talk with you. So everything you need, the commandment and the law will do it. Why? How is the commandment and the law able to do this? Because verse 23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So it's a lamp and it's light. And in the King James Bible, when it's talking about a lamp, it's usually talking about like a torch, like a big, like bright shining torch. You know, they didn't have electric lamps back then. So the word lamp is referring more to a torch. And so, so the commandment's a lamp. So if you're in the night, it's a lamp. It's a shining torch to keep you. And it's also light. So in the daytime, it's like the light, like the sun. It can shine and give you clarity on what you need to do. Now, I like this last statement here in verse 23. This is This is important. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Let me just pull up the scripture here. Proverbs 9:8. He says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. But if you reprove a scorner, you get shame. If you rebuke a wicked man, you're going to get a blot. Okay, so reproofs of instruction. A reproof is like it's like a correction, but it's really like showing someone where they're going wrong, whether it be in their action, in their thinking, in their tongue, how they use their tongue. It's showing them where they're going wrong. And really trying to help them to get back in the right way, instruction, to get them back in the proper structure of the way it's supposed to be, reproofs of instruction. So one of the most important things we need to develop in our children, and first in ourselves, but then in our children, if we're parents, is the ability to be humble and listen and receive reproof or correction when it's needed. This is very important. This is one of the most important things you can instill in your children. If you can teach your children, help them get past their foolishness, their pride, their stubbornness, and obviously first, you got to do it yourself. You know, if you're the wife, you got to pray your husband will do it too. And if you're the husband, you got to pray your wife will do it too, and that you can do it together within the marriage, because a lot of what they learn is going to be through the example of what they see in the two of you. So if they see two people who are always fighting and arguing, combating, and nobody ever humbles themselves, no one can listen to the other one, just constant talking and jabs and back, you know, they're probably not going to learn how to be humble and listen and receive correction. But this is one of the most vital things. And one of the ways you can see if somebody is humble and if they're wise, if they appreciate wisdom, or if they're proud and they're a scorner and they don't want to learn, they don't want to, all you got to do is reprove them. Find something that they're doing wrong and just show them how they're going wrong, explain it. Again, a proof, to prove something is to test it thoroughly. So in mathematics, when you have to prove certain postulates or theorems, you gotta lay everything out from step zero till the end, until it's a solid proof. So to reprove, someone's doing it the wrong way. Now, let me show you how to do it the right. Let me show you the proper proof. I'm going to explain this thing thoroughly. Now, obviously, you can't really reprove someone if you yourself don't have understanding. You can rebuke them. A rebuke is a little bit different. That's a sharper. That's like, hey, what are you doing? You're wrong. You don't give any explanation, but you just knock it off. Don't do that, you know? Don't hit your brother. That's a rebuke. Telling them what they're doing wrong. It's not really a reproof. Reproof is more thorough. It's explaining why they're going the wrong way and showing them how to go the right way. And this is very important. So if you want to see somebody wise and humble, or if they're proud and a scorner, just reprove them, and you'll find out quickly. If they immediately start defending themselves, justifying, pushing the blame on somebody else, you already know this person isn't humble. They don't know how to listen. They don't know how to receive correction. And it's really not even worth trying to anymore. You've already tested it once. It's not going to work. So unless there's a change of heart within them, change of spirit, I'm not going to even really try to teach this person because they're not teachable. Let me show you this. This is important. We're talking about raising children. Remember, Solomon was raising his son, and he's saying, hold on to what your father and mother have taught you. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Good, important. Because listen, children are naturally selfish. They're naturally foolish. They naturally justify themselves in anything they do wrong, okay? So how am I going to make a foolish child become wise? Here's how. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Okay, so you have to understand, God designed children to not be left to themselves and figure things out for themselves on their own. God purposely designed them to be really simple, not really know what they're doing, kind of mess everything up, be clueless, and really actually love foolishness really easy. It's much more easy for them to love foolishness, silliness, nonsense, than to love wisdom. So how am I going to take a simple fool who loves silliness, has no idea what they're doing, how am I going to teach them wisdom as a parent? Two things you need. You need the rod. That's bam, spank them when they're wrong. Punish their disobedience. Don't let them thrive in disobedience. Don't let them thrive. Like if you say, hey, come here, and they're not listening, bam, give them a smack, okay? And I recommend don't do it with your hand. All through the scriptures, you don't use the hand. Use a rod. Use an instrument. God himself, when he disciplines us, he doesn't use his own hand. His hand is to gather for love. His hand is for affection. His hand is for warmth. It's for comfort. He uses the rod. David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's a shepherd. He's a rod. But spank them. Whip their bums. Let them scream, make it hurt, okay? If it doesn't hurt, then they're not going to learn their lesson. Make it hurt, but don't just beat them and leave them. One of the worst things you could do is just spank kids and never teach them and never instruct them, okay? And then there's people who think they're really smart and loving, and they just try to teach little Johnny, but little Johnny's a nut. He can't even sit still because he's never been spanked once in his life. And they think they're really wise and getting through to Johnny, and Johnny's just smacking him in the face and doing whatever he wants. And okay, so not that either. We need two things, and they both work. It's tried and true. It's worked for generations. The rod and reproof. These two things combined. I spank them when they need it, and then I instruct them. I instruct them out of love. I'm helping them learn how to think, how to do things the right way. This is what gives wisdom. And so, again, back in Proverbs 6, this is very important. We got to lay hold on this. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, so if reproofs and instruction are the way of life, what would be the opposite of that statement? Anybody want to take a guess, take a shot at it? What's the opposite of that?
Not to instruct, not to reprove.
Yes. Okay. And not to instruct, not to improve would be the way of what?
Death.
The way of death. So to not instruct your children, to not reprove them, you're just sending them on the broad way of destruction to death. That's what you're doing. There's no hope for them to walk in the way of life. Now, maybe later, God can whip them. And God can use things to wake them up because we didn't do our job. And God has been faithful many times to do that. But this is it. Reproof, instruction in the way of life. And so we need to understand this from both perspectives. Both as parents who are going to raise our children, we understand it's our job to discipline them and instruct them and teach them and not let them just go their own way, go the way of their own heart, go the way of their own mind. They don't know how to think yet. We have to instruct them on how to think, on how to understand, on how to trust in God, on how to seek his face, okay? We're reproving, we're instructing. This is the way of life. But also we need to understand this in terms of ourselves. We need to remain humble, to be reproved, and to receive instruction where we need it, because that is going to keep us on the way of life. Again, you don't see Jesus with his disciples just patting them on the back and, hey, good try. You guys did a good job. Hey, that was really good. I'm proud of you. You know, yeah, you got that one wrong, but it's not that big a deal. You don't see him talking like that. You see him very precise, very exact. He's doing everything properly. When his disciples do something wrong, he reproves them. Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Why do you have such little faith? Peter gives place to the devil. He goes, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men. You see a king who is reproving and instructing his disciples to keep them on the way of life. This is the way of life. Okay, so these verses are true in the physical, in terms of raising children, an earthly father, an earthly mother. They're true in the physical. And this is good stuff. And what it will do by God's grace is verse 24, if he keeps his father's commandment, if he's got a good dad, who taught him the right way, disciplined him and taught him, if he's got a good mom who set good laws and good boundaries in the home, that's usually what the mom does. She sets the laws, right? The dad gives the commandments, he gives the instructions, and then the mom's got to, you can't touch that, and you don't use this towel for this thing, and you make sure you clean up after you go there, and, you know, sets all the laws. If you had a good dad and you had a good mom and you keep those things, what will happen is those commandments, that instruction, that reproof, it will keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So, again, historically, Solomon teaching his son, they are the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to not marry foreigners who were from other lands, who worshiped other gods. The only time you see it ever working, marrying a foreigner, is a situation with like someone like Ruth the Moabitess, who forsook her family, forsook her gods, and said, I want to come worship the true God of Israel. And she wasn't some strange woman trying to flatter and trying to, you know, allure and trying to be all seductive. No, she was a chaste, virtuous woman who came meek and lowly to serve and to worship the true God. Okay. So in that case, she wasn't really a strange. She was a strange woman, but she became part of Israel. But the women who refused to learn humility, who refused to learn to be meek and quiet, we're going to talk about this because this is the ways of godliness. The ones who wanted to be seductive and worldly and sensual and worship their other gods and do their other things and play around, that was a trap. And it was forbidden because if you know how it works, when a man chases a woman, once he stops following the way of God, if he chases after a woman, who knows where that thing will lead? Again, back in the garden, this is how sin started. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and the man just followed the woman. Instead of the man staying true to the word of God that he was given, and then the wife following the man, and then the devil would have had no place to get any access, the thing got flipped. And so the devil knows. A great way to take men down is through evil women, strange women, lustful, seductive women. And in this case, specifically, he's talking about married women. These are women who are married. This is an adulterous woman. So this isn't just a young virgin who, you know, like you end up marrying the wrong girl. We're talking about someone who's already married and she's trying to pull you and seduce you and take you in. It's bad news. It's bad news. And it's important. Our kids, listen, one of the biggest snares in life is sexual snares, sexual sin. It's one of the biggest snares to destroys people's souls, it entangles them, it binds them in the wrong relationships they should have never been in. It messes them. They lose years of their life. They get scars and wounds, and few escape. Every once in a while, God is gracious enough to let his children escape, but many don't. Many are like Samson, and they end up never escaping. It brings them down to nothing. And so one of the most important things in life, obviously the first most important thing, is coming to know the true God, worshiping him, loving him, being true to him. But maybe the second most important decision in life is the person you're going to marry, the person you're going to join yourself to, and join yourself to an intimacy in marriage. That's obviously how it's supposed to be. And man, you know the power. We know the power of hormones and attraction, and especially the men out there. You know the power, okay? And when you're a young man, if you get yourself in the wrong situation, that power is too great for you. You are not going to be able to stand against it. In fact, just show you a couple of scriptures here. Watch this. This is interesting, but you might know this already. Pull this up. In Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, it tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's like the crafty, cunning tricks that he says, stand against them. And then he says, take the whole armor. Now, obviously, you can only do this with the armor of God. You got to be fully equipped in the spiritual realm. And again, the armor of God is not something that you just go, okay, I'm putting on the helmet now of salvation. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not something you do like a magic prayer and all of a sudden, oh, I got the armor of God. I'm ready for battle. That's not how it works. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul has been teaching for the last two chapters on how to walk in righteousness, how to put off evil and walk in righteousness, live a life of truth, live a life focused on Jesus Christ and his salvation. So that's what he's teaching them. And so when he's saying put on the whole armor of God, he's giving an analogy like you need to be fully equipped in the spirit. You can't just be like, oh, well, for me, it's all about love. It's only love. It's love, love, love. But truth isn't that big a deal. Doctrine's not a big deal. Righteousness isn't a big deal. You ain't going to make it. You can't just be like, I'm all about faith. Faith. I just think we need to have faith. We need to have, yeah, we do need to have faith, but there's more than just faith. Faith is just the shield. Okay. You need. So this isn't like a magical prayer and then boom, I got the armor on. He's talking about actually being equipped so you can truly stand against the devil. And, obviously, you're supposed to be equipped with this all the time so you can stand against them. But notice, take the whole armor, God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. See this? So when it comes to the devil, what do? You stand, right? Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul's dealing with fornication. Fornication is any kind of sexual relationships with anybody that you are not married to. Anybody that's not your husband or your wife. That's called fornication. And if you're married, it becomes adultery. Or if the person you're doing it with is married, it's adultery. But fornication is any kind of sexual relationship with anybody who's not your husband or wife. Paul doesn't say stand against fornication. He says flee fornication. In 2 Timothy 2:22, what does he tell the young man of God? He doesn't say stand against youthful lusts. He says flee youthful lusts. Okay, so when the devil comes to attack us in the spiritual realm, we stand against it. We stand in the power of God's might, and he flees from us. If you're a young man or even an old man or a middle-aged man and a woman's coming after you and getting too close, you don't stand against it. You flee. You flee. something you don't stand against. That power will be too much for you to stand against. I don't care how spiritual you are, you flee. Joseph was a wonderful young man, one of the purest young men in the history of mankind. And just wonderful, noble, and God blessed him so abundantly for just staying pure and staying true. When a woman came onto him, he fled. He tried to reason with her a little bit, but once he saw there's no reasoning here, he's out of there, took off. Okay, so that's just a little bit of wisdom there. When it comes to the power of the sexual desire, which is something that is God-given, it's not evil, it's God-given. It's not something you try to stand against. It's something you got to flee. Okay, so it's important. It's important because there's, all the destruction that's come out of sexual sins, out of getting involved with the wrong person. And so what God would like is he'd like our children, he'd like the young people of God to be kept from this. And not have to try to be saved out of it, because most don't make it out. Every once in a while, someone does, okay? But we don't use that as a justification for why we can do it. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is true in the physical, but this is also true in the spiritual, okay? We should lay these words to the heart in the spiritual realm as well. Okay, so if we are children of God, now we have a Father in heaven. And he says, keep thy father's commandment. Amen? You know, the only, I'm pretty sure. Now, obviously, Jesus spoke on behalf of the Father, okay? So everything Jesus said ultimately is the Father's commandment. And that's why the scripture talks about you have to continue in the doctrine of Christ, because Christ taught what the Father said. But what's ironic is, the only thing that really the Father said directly in the New Testament that I can think of is he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So the Father's commandment is, this is my Son, Jesus Christ. You better listen to him. That's the Father's commandment in the New Testament. He's telling you who his Son is, and you better listen to him. And then the only other thing he says that I can see the Father directly speaking in the New Testament is in John 12, verse 28, when Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. And then he spoke from heaven. He said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So, that's the Father's commandment, is listen to Jesus. So you want to keep our Father's commandment? You better know what Jesus Christ said. You better know what he taught. You better know what he stands for. And you better obey that. You better obey Jesus Christ, because that's the Father's commandment in the New Testament. And then it says, forsake not the law of thy mother.
Adam, can I share scripture quickly?
Yeah, please, go ahead.
It's John 14, verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, if thou love me, obey my commandments.
Exactly. So you meet a lot of people who say they love Jesus, they know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but they're not keeping his commandments. So then I'm not really sure about their love. But for those of us who love him, we got to keep his commandments. My son, keep thy father's commandment. And then he says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Spiritually, who is our mother? Anybody know who our mother is, spiritually speaking?
Isn't it wisdom?
It's close. And I would argue that it's very tied with this, but I'm looking in the New Testament. Anybody know? Okay, let me show you. Galatians. Chapter 4, Galatians 4, he's dealing with a church or a bunch of churches that had heard the truth, they believed in Jesus, But then other guys started coming in trying to say, no, listen, believe in Jesus is good, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. And they're trying to bring people back under the Old Testament law. Now, the Old Testament law is not bad. It's a good thing. It's wonderful. It was given by God. It's holy. It's just. But the old covenant is done. It's not in effect anymore. Jesus finished the old covenant. He's brought in a new and better covenant that can do what the old covenant could never do. It can actually make us righteous in the heart, give us a new heart, a new spirit, okay? New covenant is so much better. And these guys are trying to pull them back under the old. So here's what Jesus, or what Paul says here in Galatians 4. He tells them an allegory, because I want to tell you something. Abraham, Galatians 4:22, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He, the son who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. Okay. But he of the free woman, Isaac, was born by promise. That was a miracle. That was a gift of God. And he says, these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, that's the name Hagar. So he's saying Hagar, the bondwoman, represents the old covenant. And the children that come from the old covenant are sons of bondwomen. They're wild men. They're hateful. They persecute. They can't get along with anybody, right? That genders the bondage. That's Agar. He says this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answer it to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with the children. Okay, but, so the old covenant, that's Hagar. The new covenant Sarah represents the new covenant, which is Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the new covenant was made In the earthly realm in Jerusalem. Jesus died in Jerusalem on the earth. But he took that blood and he ascended up into Jerusalem above and sprinkled his blood above in the heavenly place in Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. It's the new Jerusalem that answers to nobody. She is the mother of us all. So New Jerusalem, the new covenant, which really embodies the new covenant, that's our mother spiritually. Our father is God. Our mother is the new covenant, New Jerusalem. And so don't keep the law of the old covenant. It's not that it's bad. You can learn from it. But we need to keep the law of the new covenant. And those are things like the law of the spirit of life, Romans chapter 8. The law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And so these are laws of the new covenant. And so if we listen to Jesus, we listen to Jesus. By the way, it's interesting. The church is likened to a female. And so, you know, when you get born again and you're like a new baby, a baby drinks from mama. Doesn't drink from dad. And so where does a new babe in Christ supposed to get his nourishment? To get it's from the church. The church. That's why everybody who was saved in the New Testament was added to a local church. They weren't just out freelancing doing their own thing. There's no such concept in the New Testament. The whole point is we preach the gospel. Everybody who believes in an area is supposed to come together. And God gives leaders in that congregation to help shepherd and feed the flock and protect the flock. And so that anybody who gets saved, they can be part of the household of God and they can get fed from the mother, so to speak, like the church in a sense. So, yeah. So again, you got the doctrine of Christ in the Gospels. That's the Father's commandment. And then you have the rest of the New Testament, letters by Paul. Letters by James, letters by Peter, letters by John, a letter by Jude. You got all these other letters by men of God who helped establish the churches and the church doctrine. And this is like the law of the mother. This is new covenant doctrine. And he's going, man, keep the Father's commandment. Spend time in the Gospels, learn what Jesus taught, be true to him, and keep the law of your mother. Those things that Paul instructed, those things that James and Peter instructed, man, hold on to that law. Why? Well, first off, obviously, we got to put these things in our heart. That's where it all starts. We tie them about our neck. There's something about the neck. I know the neck holds up the head, so that's important. The neck is what connects the head to the body. You know, so Jesus is the head. We're the body. This, the neck is what connects. And there's things in the Bible about stiff necks. So obviously this would be the opposite. And so these things will lead us, they'll guide us. Commandment is a lamp, laws of life, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Right? What did Paul say? All scripture given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, right? This is the way of life. To keep us from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take her with her eyelids. Okay, we'll get to this next week. But in the spiritual, this is referring to false religion, false Christianity, false churches, which all ultimately fall under the domain and territory of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17 and 18. Because the first false religion that man ever built, trying to make his own way to God, was way back after the flood, the Tower of Babel. In all false religions and all false Christianity in the world system, all comes from Babel, from Babylon. She is the mother of harlots, and she's likened to a woman, an adulterous woman, who lives and glorifies herself and lives sensually and deliciously and lavishes herself with beauty and riches and all this stuff of this world. And you better believe she is seductive. She is enchanting. John himself, we'll see it next week, when he looks at her, was like wondered and amazed. And the angel's like, why are you wondering at her? This is the mother of harlots. But she, you talk about seduction and enchantments and allurements and can trap you. But in the end, as we saw before, Proverbs 5:5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So remember, what's the way of life? It's reproofs of instruction. What's the way to death? What's the way to hell? Not being reproved, not being instructed in the word of God and the commandment of God. Anything else, whether it's man's traditions, whether it's man's rituals, or whether it's wild spiritual parties and awesome experiences, but I'm never actually learning what Jesus taught and being held accountable to what Jesus taught. I'm never actually learning what Paul taught and being held accountable to what Paul taught. Well, guess what? It's all part of Babylon. And they're seductresses. They're the adulterous whore that's going to lead you to hell. It's all under Babylon. So we'll look at it more next week. And this is why, again, the rod and reproof are so important. Show you one last scripture here. For all you parents with little children that you love dearly. I love my children. So guess what I got to do? Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Hallelujah. Look, if it's true in the physical, and it is, you need to discipline your children. You need to beat them. You need to spank them. You need to whip them when they do wrong. But then out of love, you also need to instruct them in how to go the right way, This is what makes children wise and humble and obedient, so that they might have a chance to know God and walk in the path of life with Jesus. If it's true in the physical, then you better believe, Hebrews chapter 12, that it's true in the spiritual. This is why our God, the true God, who's a good God, doesn't just love you no matter what and just bless you no matter what and everything's great no matter what. Yes, of course he loves you if you're his child, and his love will never cease. Nothing can separate you from that love. But he loves you in a mature and righteous way. And it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So the Father's a loving Father, wants to save us from hell. It's because what he does. He whips us when we're out of line. He corrects us. He reproves us, brings us into the path of life so we can stay in the path of life. Why? So that we won't be seduced by the strange women, the adulterous women of false religion, false Christianity, false spirituality. It's really actually under Babylon, and it's going to hell. This world system, this corrupt world system. Okay. Any questions or thoughts before we wrap it up?
Adam, when you were speaking about the New Jerusalem and you mentioned, you know, the New Covenant, then I remembered the scripture in 1 Peter. It's actually the second chapter of Peter, verses 2, where it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And that just made me think about how, you know, I could relate to this obviously with feeding my babies, but they don't only drink the milk out of pure necessity, but also out of delight, you know. And there are times where I'd seen with my own children that they're not really hungry, but just out of delight they want to drink. And I appreciate the fact that, you know, the Lord makes, it's in the Bible, like I really appreciate it because I can relate and identify. And so he says the word of God, to desire it, to desire the sincere milk of the word of God.
Yes.
I mean, I wrote down here, so our craving for this milk is not only because of necessity, but out of delight. He is the seed, the word, the milk, the Lord, and the living stone. The whole chapter speaks about living stones as well, but just that whole part about the sustenance and we being sustained, you know, by his word and this milk, and to desire it. And it correlates to what you were saying about our mother, New Jerusalem, the New Covenant.
Yes, exactly. And that's one of the ways you can see somebody's truly born again, versus somebody who just prayed a prayer, but then you can't really get them to do anything, and they're not really that interested, or they're just coming around for free food, but they're not really interested in the word. When someone's born, look, you don't have to teach a baby to want milk and to like milk. That is in their DNA. It's in their nature. God made it so that in their nature, they desire it, they crave it, they drink it, it fills them, it satisfies them, and it's delicious to them. And he's saying, just like a newborn babe desires that milk, he's going, you guys are newborn babes in Christ. Man, desire the sincere milk of the word. One of the ways you know somebody's born again is they want the pure truth of the word of God. They don't want all this nonsense and all this fluff puff. Man, as soon as they taste that milk, they love it and they just want more of it and more of it, and they want to drink it up. Why? Because they've tasted, like he says in verse 3. They've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Once you get his word, the word from the new covenant, you start understanding new covenant truth. You start understanding who Jesus is and what he did and what his sacrifice and his atonement and his resurrection, and then who we are in Christ, how we can enter into Christ, be partakers of Christ, and walk in Christ. And man, you drink it up. You just want it. Absolutely. And that's the job. A good church, if she wants to be a good bride to Jesus, now technically speaking, we're not the bride yet. We're actually just betrothed. We're actually not married. So I don't fully understand how this works, but I'm sure the Lord will give me understanding eventually to connect us all. But kind of in a sense, we're like the bride and then the children. We take care of the children, the church, and they drink from really the church and ultimately the Bible. But it's both, you know. Newborn babes do need pastors, teachers, shepherds, preachers, older men and older women who have walked with God for years to help them grow and taste and drink, just like a baby does. Amen. Okay, that's it, and I think we'll wrap it up. So that was Proverbs 6, verses 20-24. Lord willing, next week we will look at the adulterous woman and learn some things, both in the physical and in the spiritual. John, if you're still there, would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, just want to say thank you for this time that we've had with you, Lord. Thank you for leading us and teaching us and giving us your wisdom, Father, imparting your wisdom, which is so, so precious to us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to guide our steps, be a lamp to our feet, Father. Guide us, keep us close to you, Father, so that you can guide us and take us where you want us to be, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We make ourselves available to you, Father. Use us. Use us, Father. I just thank you for everybody that's here, Father. I pray blessings over their lives, Father. May you bless them spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, financially, every good way, Father. Thank you that you protect us, Father. Thank you for your angels that encamped about us, protecting us. And thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father. We give you and you alone all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Man, thanks, everybody, for joining. It's a blessing. I hope that you are also being blessed and edified. Hope you all have a good night. May your families be blessed and protected. And yeah, let's sleep well. Amen. He says when we sleep, it will keep us. So.
Amen. Okay, good night. Bye, everyone.
Night.
Bye.